Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Those of you that have been following us in our studies in the Gospel of Luke, we're taking a few sessions off now so that we can involve ourselves a little more in the Christmas season and the teaching of the Word of God around Christmas. And we shall be picking up our studies early in the new year, back into the book of Luke. But today, we look especially at Isaiah 9 and verse 6 that we've learned and we know. I want especially to share with you these precious words: unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God will do it. It will happen, is what the writer, the sweet, dear prophet of old, is telling us. Now let's look for a few moments, because there are two ways, basically, that we can discover the truths that are involved in this portion of Scripture, and both ways of viewing the Scripture would be correct. If you put the two portions together, the two ways of seeing this portion of Scripture together, you see the full-orbed effect of God's coinage. For this is a two-edged coin, a two-sided coin, a coin that is minted on both sides with an impression. On the one, the image of God the Father. On the other, the image of God the Son. And on the rim, the image of the Holy Ghost. Let's just look at seeing this in two ways. First, we can discover that God is speaking of the government of the world upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know this is truthful. We know this is accurate, else Satan would not be in such a panic every year to detract our attention from the birthday of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He is so panicky over our celebration that he does all kinds of things. For instance, last year, an aeroplane in San Diego crashed, killing many people. Some previous years, we've had liners sunk with people dying. We have had political upheaval. We have the declaration of wars. This year, we have hostages to think about. And we have a declaration in front of our country, and our great country is being held as sort of ransom, because Satan thinks he can panic us and cause an overshadowing of the great and wonderful truths of his precious word. There is another way of discovering this government of Jesus Christ the Lord. It is when there is the government of our Lord Jesus upon the hearts of men and women, and boys and girls. This takes place when a person says, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. This happens when a person recognizes, first of all, that they are a sinner and cannot save themselves. Secondly, when they recognize that God has provided a method, a way, a program by which we may be saved and our sin erased, even from the memory of God. The third step is when I recognize all that God has done in sending his Son to die for my sin, I receive that wonderful Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as my personal Savior. Then, in the fourth step, the government The loving, gentle government of Jesus comes upon my life, and I am changed into the likeness of his glory. I am changed into the image of the Son. I become a joint heir with Jesus Christ to the inheritances that are incorruptible and undefiled and that cannot fade away. I become a child of God, and I have the legal right to call myself a Christian. Hey, now that government has some meaning. Now it has a purpose. Now it has a point. Now it has someone who willingly will be a follower of the government that is governing. We need to understand that as we are members of a family, so we are members of a new nation. In the Old Testament, of which Isaiah is speaking, we hear the great proclamations to Israel. And Israel is to be hearing that a son is to be born, a child is to be given, a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace is to come to Israel. And they are to know a new government, not just the government that will depose the Romanist or depose the oppressors. There is much in this portion of Scripture that one could spend great time just looking at and discovering how these prophecies work out. In brevity, if you travel backwards in this little portion of Scripture, you read of Jacob and his family. You will read of Naphtali, and you will read of Zebulun, and you'll discover that the child of Jacob and Leah was Naphtali. And this child's name literally is one of a wrestler, unresting, wrestling always, fighting, trying to get a hammerlock, trying to get a throw, trying to outwit the opponent. This is the name of the man after whom a city is named, after whom a people are named, and the whole unit is a wrestling, unresting, fighting, surging people. You see, Jacob was in love, but not with Leah. Leah was the most fruitful. Leah bore him many children, but he wasn't so in love with Leah. Ah, but Rachel was different, and she bore him a son whose name was Zebulun. And Zebulun means literally to carry and to be exact. Zebulun was a picky fellow, but could carry massive burdens, and he did. And the city that was named after him and the people carried many a burden, and they were people who were also picky. On the one hand, wrestling. On the other hand, a picky attitude and tremendous burdens. And to these two peoples, especially in this portion of Scripture, the cry comes from the prophet Isaiah, "Unto us a child is born, a son is given. His name is going to be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." They needed to hear this. They saw government. We are now considering in our modern generation a government to rule the world. We already have international courts, though they seem to be ineffective, and they will continue to be ineffective so long as we go on in the way we are, which is to deny Christ and to deny God his righteous place. This country of ours was its strongest when it had implicit faith in Christ. It has become its weakest when it put its faith in riches and put its faith in its ability to buy anything it wanted. Then we became weak, and we are still weak because of that philosophy. I know I tread on dangerous ground being an Englishman, but I fear nothing. I live here. Notice the expression that comes about the throne of David. And turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. The first chapter of the Gospel of John. And listen and read with me these precious words. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The name was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the legal right to call themselves children of God. What a precious statement. Jesus upon the throne of David. The Lord Jesus had a kingdom, says this portion of Scripture. He is to have a kingdom. Listen to him pray. When you pray, he says to disciples, pray, thy kingdom come. There is so much teaching about the kingdom in the four Gospels that we could spend a multitude of time and never discover the end of the teaching. The Lord Jesus was forever teaching of the kingdom that should come. Notice also the expression back in Isaiah, now verse 7, the expression to order it, that is God's order, which is a spiritual order and then a physical order. In the beginning, God created, God breathed light, and then God, with the cooperation of Adam, or Adam with the cooperation of God, I think it doesn't really matter which way we go there, named all the birds and all the beasts and all the plants, and then we discover all that God had made. We understand from the Word that the judgment and justice should come. If you read in verse 7 there, you'll discover this government is to have both judgment and justice. And so often we mix the two and forget that there is a distinct difference. The distinction of the difference is quite simply and quickly that justice is to be right with God, doing God's thing in God's time, in God's way. Judgment is when we do not and we fail to do those things, then the judgment of God comes upon us. We must first see this in a spiritual realm, in our hearts, in our attitudes to God, before we understand that this affects our day-by-day existence in the world in which we live. The Apostle Paul seems to have a grip of the whole thing. He says, you see, when your heart is right with God, you can pray for those that are in authority over you. When your heart is right with God, you can understand that even the police, even if they are corrupt, they are still in authority, and you're still under that authority. And when you're right with God, that really doesn't worry you very much. Because the law, says the apostle, is there for those that break it. You, being right with Christ, don't break the law, do you? I mean, you don't speed, do you? You don't break the law. Hey, says Isaiah about this Lord Jesus, he shall be a wonderful counselor. He shall be called wonderful. He will be called counselor. We'll get into that in some detail in a moment. But first, let's just establish one or two things about justice and judgment. Isaiah 23:5 tells us, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute justice or judgment and justice in the earth. Again, in Jeremiah and chapter 30, we discover how the old prophet Jeremiah was concerned that people should hear what God would do, verse 8 through verse 10. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers no more shall no more serve themselves of him. And they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make thee a full end of all nations. Whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether. Then turn the pages, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and discover with me from verses 8 through 11, where the Lord Jesus is speaking of his government. He says in verse 8, when he is come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them right now, said Jesus. So we discover that this government is both physical and external. It is also spiritual and therefore internal. It is of the heart, for when the heart is right with God, when we have sought the things of God and discovered the kingdom of God in our own experience, all these extraneous things are added and depleted from us. God adds, God subtracts. God gives, God takes away. But our mind, our hearts must be set on him. I want you to see one or two truths here. For in John 7:14, judge ye not, says the Lord Jesus, just quietly. Judge ye not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. If you're going to have judgment, make it righteous. Don't look on the external. That's why we have so many conflicting laws. That's why we have so many conflicting interpretations of our laws. That's why we have so many conflicting interpretations of our laws. And so one can go on. That's why a judge can be pitted against a judge, a lawyer against a lawyer. Why all sorts of things are going on in our community that are not righteous. We must learn righteous judgment. We must understand that God's judgment is always righteous. In Proverbs 21:3, we discover to do justice and judgment is more acceptable than sacrifice. So many people at this time of year will give to those that will ask for money for the poor, for the underprivileged, for those that need the help of others. We will give, even sacrificially we will give. So we understand something about giving, something about generosity. My dear friends, let's understand this, that God wants justice. God wants judgment long before he wants our sacrifice. He wants to see that you've accepted his justice and his judgment. His judgment is that sin is condemned and Jesus has paid the price. His justice is that we have received the wondrous gift of Christ as personal Savior. Unwrap your toys and they'll be in the garbage in a month or two. Unwrap your scents and your perfumes and they'll have evaporated in half a year. Unwrap all the wonderful gifts that you'll be receiving. Unwrap the money. It'll all be spent. It'll all go. But the gift of God is eternal life. It cannot run out. It is a gift that circumvents time. It is a gift that is beyond the imagination. It is a gift beyond the comprehension. It is God's wondrous gift to man. And that gift has a name, and the name is Jesus. Hey, here is good news for all of us who will heed the good news. Let me share with you first, see the humiliation in this verse 6. Unto us a child is born. He is also called Mighty God. Here is Mighty God taking upon himself the likeness as the apostle of sinful flesh and dwelling amongst us. Here is the King of Kings, the Mighty God, born in a stable so lowly. The humiliation was but an entrance to greater humiliation. A manger was his crib, a cross was his jib. How frightening that God so loved the world, that God humiliated himself, that he might reach the depth of humiliation, that he might be able to take hold of man and say, man, I understand birth, and I understand death, and I understand everything in between. I am the high priest that can be touched by the feelings of your infirmities. What a wonderful gift this is that we have such a high priest. What a wondrous thing that he thought it not robbery to take hold of the flesh of man, to be entempled, if you'll allow the word, to be entempled within that flesh and to dwell and to be without sin. God, man, in one flesh. How precious is the humiliation. But notice also the exaltation. For the exaltation is, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Do you need counsel? My dear friend, the preacher and professional counselors are really not so equipped as we like to think we are to counsel with you. We will give you the counsel that God has taught us. We will give you the counsel that we've discovered in schools. But my dear friend, if you would sort out the problems of your life, maybe this is oversimplifying in some of your minds and you'll accuse me of being oversimplistic. But if you will take the precious word of God and start in Genesis and end in Revelation, your problem will have been solved. A friend of mine tells people that come to him for counseling, I will give you an appointment for counseling in 3 months. Between now and that time, you must attend every service that is humanly possible to attend in this church. And so far, he says, that his score is something in the 97-98% of people coming to him between the 4th and the 6th week and saying, my problem is solved. The reason The word of God has been applied. It's been heard. How shall they apply the word till they hear? How shall they hear unless they preach? And how can we preach lest we are first sent? We must go through this logical understanding. We must comprehend some of the height and the length and the depth and the breadth of the great love wherewith he hath loved us. The mighty God, the child is born, the wonderful, the counselor, the exaltation, for he is both God and man. He is intimately acquainted with the will of God and is able to marry the will of God with man. He is able to deal with the sin of man, for it's only sin that keeps man from God. It's only the great holiness that is a great searing fire that keeps the burning of the dross at bay. If it weren't for the mercy of God, we'd be consumed, for we read that God is a consuming fire. We read that we, with our sinful attitudes, we are burnable. We are combustible. We must understand then that Jesus stands in the way. He stops us from being consumed. He stops God from pouring out his wrath. He stands, as it were, in the breach, and he holds off the wrath by the mercy of God and encourages us and welcomes us and embraces us and brings us to God. He does not bring God down to us. He brings us up to God, into the very presence of the Father, so that we can cry, Abba, Father. When the authority, when the government of Christ is upon the soul and in the heart, we discover that he is strength, for he is able to save from the uttermost. It was General Booth, I believe, that said that God could save through Christ from the uttermost to the guttermost. That includes us. For somewhere between the guttermost and the uttermost, we are all society, all creeds, all nations, all colors, we are included. He is our strength, for he is mighty strength. He is also one with the Father. We read that he is from everlasting to everlasting. We discover that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. We discover that he is the giver of everlasting joy. Do you remember as a child, we used to get these metal toys when I was a little fellow, and I always wanted a stagecoach. I was always a cowboy at heart. I wanted a stagecoach with four horses all made of metal. I remember unwrapping the parcel and discovering exactly what I'd asked Santa Claus for. My parents had been kind and shopped around. I had it. I was so proud of that thing because it didn't roll too well. Horses' legs didn't work in those days. Not metal horses. But I had a wonderful time. But I had an aunt that was rather oversized. And I had put the thing on a chair. In the middle of Christmas Day, she sat on my stagecoach and horses. I had squashed stagecoach and horses. It never did run. I wept. I cried. I was furious with my aunt. I wish it had been a box of nails. My joy was short-lived. My joy was ecstatic when I opened the box. I discovered what it was. I had it. I showed my brother. I showed my parents, though they somehow knew. I showed my aunts, my uncles. I carried the thing under my arm. I was excited. There was the driver, and there was the shotgun man, and there were the people inside the stagecoach. The doors opened and shut. The windows went up and down, and the wheels went round. The horse's legs did not move, but the wheels went round. Then my aunt sat on it. My joy was gone. Hey, we're not talking about short-lived joy. We're talking about a joy that is unspeakable and cannot fade. We're talking of a joy that is so deep inside a person, in the very heart, in the very soul, that the whole person changes into a joyous person in Christ. There's a Christmas message for you. There's a Christmas gift for you. Joy to the world. Yes, but joy to my heart. Don't miss the message. Sure, it is God saying joy to the world. For unto you a son is given, unto you a child is born. This day in the city of David, Jesus Christ the Lord. Of course, it's to the world to recognize, but it is to the heart to receive. The world will recognize you as a Christian, but you must first receive the Christ with all your heart. We will all recognize we've had a Christmas if we live to the 26th of the month. We will look back and say, there has been another Christmas. Those of us that are older, with a little more shakiness, we will say, ah, there goes another Christmas. I wonder if I'll last the next one. Sounds as if my voice won't. And then those of us that are younger will say, whoopee, Christmas is gone. Now let's wait for the next one. How many days? And start calculating. Ah, that's how you can look at Christmas, my dear friend. But God's great joy is given to you and I so that every day is a day of the blessing of God, a day of the outpouring of His Holy Spirit, a day of blessings, a day of giving, a day of great promise. It is the mighty power of the living Father that is explained and poured out through the Christ, the Son of God. He's wonderful. He's wonderful. For He's a mighty God. He's an everlasting Father also. Three things I want to share with you very quickly. Notice first, the right government starts on His shoulder. Jesus told a story. He said a man had lost a sheep. He went out and he found that sheep, and he laid the sheep upon his shoulder. That's where government starts. Like a child that is embraced by the parent, the child lays his head upon the shoulder. The child is comforted. The child is secure. The child now lays with its head upon the shoulder. So with the lamb, so with the sheep. And the shepherd gathers the lamb, and it lays upon his shoulder. Of course, a little different in the carrying mechanism. Very often the back legs and front legs were wrapped round the shoulder so that the lamb was literally wrapped like a scarf around the neck of the carrier. The wonderful thing is that when we recognize that the government of Jesus starts upon His shoulder, we as lambs can lay upon the shoulder, and we understand then that our burdens are lifted because of Jesus. If He lifts all of our heart, and all of us, and all that we are, then all that we have is lifted with it. In other words, the life that is lived in Christ is a life that is filled with light, and is light to carry. For His yoke is easy to be borne. It is easy to be yoked to Jesus, and it is not grievous in any manner. The second thing I share with you, the increase of His government starts in the same place. You see, in order for the lamb to be laid upon His shoulder, the cross had to be an experience that He went through. The cross, the crucifixion of Christ, the death of our dear Lord Jesus, had to be His personal experience. In order for us to discover that right government, we must lay ourselves deliberately upon His shoulder and see that the cross is all in all. But then we must follow through and see the increase of His government also starts at the cross. For there we are to see total devotion, colossal love. We're to understand enormous affection. We are to enter in to a new life, an increasing government of love. As we come to the cross daily, we deny ourselves. We take up His cross and we do it daily. Then we follow Him. The apostle seems to understand this whole movement, and he understands it in such a wondrous manner. For we must understand in the third movement that we must decrease as He increases. How shall it be? The apostle says, I am crucified. I am a lamb upon the shoulder of the crucified Christ. I am crucified with Him. I accept and acknowledge that I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am because He poured out His life unto death. And the apostle says, I am crucified with Him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We die to self, in other words, and live only for Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah. Hey, in this congregation, do you know this Jesus the Christ? Do you know Him as Messiah? Do you understand Him as the governor of your life, your everyday experience, your moment-by-moment comprehension, your moment-by-moment, day-by-day, week-by-week, year-by-year, expanding experience? When He governs, we discover great things. We discover that we are dead to the world and alive to God. We discover that this body is laid down as a living sacrifice for our blessed Lord. Are you there? The words of the hymn writer are marvelous. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I'm not embracing the cross. I'm not even holding, I cling to it. Because there is the place of my salvation. And in order to return to the joy of my salvation, I must cling. In 1741, I think it was, a man by the name of George Frederick Handel took to London a great work. It was known, it was to be called, and is to be renowned, and is played at least every year. It is called The Messiah. The crowds of London were there to listen to the great choir sing. There were no electronic amplifications in those times. The auditoriums were built as amphitheaters. And they came to the last great chorus that we recognize as the Hallelujah Chorus. And as the chorus was starting to be played on the organ, the people sensed in that congregation that they had just heard a mighty thing sung to them. And with one accord, the whole congregation stood. That was the first time that the Messiah was played publicly. And everywhere it is played, even to this day, over 200 years later, people stand. Why? When that Hallelujah Chorus is sung, why? Because they've heard a great truth. Unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and you'll know Him. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Doesn't that make you want to say Hallelujah? What a Savior! Do you know Him as your personal Savior? Never mind your creed and your background. Never mind your pedigree.
Never mind what you think you are. You are only what you are as you stand before Christ. Is he yours? Today, let's pray. We worship thee, our Father, for truly thou art the living God. We adore thee, blessed Lord Jesus, for bringing us to the Father. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, that I may be able to look up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, thou Savior divine. Oh, may we come to thee. Father, let's see Jesus as wonderful. Let's see him as our personal counselor. Let's understand him as mighty God. Let's discover him as the Abba, as the Father, the close related, wondrous divine, that we may know him as the Prince of peace. Not the peace that the world gives, but the peace that is uncontended, uncontested, not negotiable. Oh Lord, let there be no negotiation. Just with open hearts may we say, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you. I receive thy peace. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.